chapter 20. The children of Israel murmuring, whining, complaining, fussing about water. Let's read from verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Those are the ones that perished, the gainsaying of Korah. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. This is the second time that God has recorded the experience of the children of Israel and the shortage of water. The first time is recorded in the 17th chapter of Exodus. If you turn back there for just a moment, we'll look at that. Now, this one in the 17th chapter of Exodus took place in the beginning of the 40 years of wandering. And the one from which I read, or of which I just read, in the 20th chapter of Numbers occurred almost 40 years later. The children of Israel have three remarkable experiences with water. And in the typology of the Word of God, water typifies the Word of God. Water also typifies the Holy Spirit of God. And right now we're going to look at the typology set forth in the Holy Spirit. Water typifying the Holy Spirit. On the 17th chapter, the children of Israel thirsted. Now to get this fixed in your minds, hold those two places and turn with me for a moment to the Gospel according to John, chapter 7. Remembering that the Bible is its own interpreter. And our Lord told Satan that when Satan would tempt him by quoting the scriptures, our Lord told him, yes, what you say is true, but It's written in another place. We learn from him the necessity of comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, we're talking about water and the Holy Spirit. Now, in this 7th chapter and the 37th verse, this is the Gospel of John. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." There we have this artesian well springing up within a believer, showing us that the Holy Spirit of God comes into the being and person and life of an individual when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's important to remember, because one segment of cult and sect abroad in the land today are those, for want of better terms, I guess, referred to as Pentecostal and holiness, whose teaching is that you're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't get the Holy Spirit until you're sanctified. You don't receive the Holy Spirit until you have purified your life to the extent that he can come in and there's nothing there to hinder his coming in. My first comment and first thought on that is that if a person can purify themselves without the Holy Spirit, they have no need of the Holy Spirit. But here we're told that those who believe receive the Holy Spirit. Now, keep that in mind, and this artesian well, this ever-flowing stream, typifies the Holy Spirit of God. Now, back to Exodus 17. The people are thirsty. Recognition of the fact they have not the Spirit of God. The latter part of verse 1 of the 17th chapter, "There was no water for the people to drink, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with you the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Now, no water. But God's going to give them water. But he's going to do it in type. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 that all of these things happened unto Israel for types. Keep that in mind when someone tells you they don't believe in types, or when they grudgingly acknowledge there may be types, but types appeal only to people of a certain mentality, and they can say that in a way to make you understand they believe of no mentality. God himself tells us that everything that happened to the children of Israel happened unto them as examples or types for us. and that they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. So the people thirsting, they're thirsting because they have not the Spirit of God. How does one get the Holy Spirit of God? How does one receive the Holy Spirit of God? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the first experience of the people with the Holy Spirit. Take the rod in your hand. The rod you held up across the waters, the Red Sea. The rod which symbolized the presence of the Lord. The rod which symbolizes the presence of the Lord in judgment. You take that rod, and you go to a certain rock, and I'll stand there with you in front of you on that rock. Throughout the Word of God, rock is used to typify the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the Scripture, even into song, has come that truth. Rock of ages. Cliff for me. There's a rock that is higher than I. There's honey in the rock. How many ever heard that song? There's honey in the rock. There's a few old timers here. Beautiful song. The rock, typifying the Lord. High apropos, the rock to typify the Lord. The rock, stable, fixed, stands higher than the people. Solid. One upon which you can stand. One that cannot be moved. And the song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Now, you go with me and you stand on the rock. And then you smite the rock with your rod. The rod symbolizing the justice of God, the justice of God coming upon the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Now from that smitten rock flowed the water. Now, we read in the Gospel of John a while ago that the Holy Spirit is a portion of every one who believes. Everyone who believes. Many people err in their study of the Holy Spirit of God by not rightly dividing the word of truth, and they get all confused with the prayer that David prayed when he prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me." And I encounter Christians sometimes who say, "You know, God's taking his Holy Spirit away from me." And I say, "Not so. Not so. You may have locked him up in one of the back rooms and recesses of your heart like an unwanted cousin that came to visit you or something, but... He's there. He's in you. Now, well, suppose they didn't drink of this water then. They didn't receive the Spirit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Not 12, but 10. You remember? 12 and 2? Well, it's 11 and 2, in case you haven't heard. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 10, I want to show you something. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. You should study that expression. Look up this various sundry times the expression occurs. I would not have you to be ignorant. And everything of which Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, is something which the religious leaders of today are doing their utmost to keep you in ignorance. They don't want you to know these things. And they'll deny that they're true. And they'll tell you, you better get out of the church where they're teaching those things and get where they hide them. All right. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink. How many drank? All of them. They all of them drank. All of them were filled with the Spirit of God. Everyone drank. Some of you may have missed the Wednesday evening when we were talking about the tabernacle and some of these things. Did you ever stop to consider what a stream of water this would take? 3 million people crowding around for a drink. The average person visualizes that as turning on a hydrant and a little stream running out, and the people all drank. I wouldn't be surprised if a stream came out of there 5 or 6 feet in diameter. I mean, it just rushed out of there. And 3 million people drank. That water had to come out fast and had to spread, or they'd have drowned each other trying to get in that stream, trampled each other underneath their feet, trying to get to it. They all of them drank. All of them. All right. Christ, smitten, guarantees the Holy Spirit to indwell every body that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian. Now in the Old Testament, the days of which David prayed, remove not thy Holy Spirit from me, we find the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the people of God was that he would be upon one for a while and gone for a while. Upon him again and gone. Upon this one and gone. You recall what furor was created when King Saul went through the countryside prophesying the Holy Spirit of God on him. And he prophesied and it scared them all to death. King Saul prophesying as he went through the country. Well, the Holy Spirit was upon Samson, and the Holy Spirit left Samson. When the Holy Spirit left Samson, they bound him, they gouged out his eyes, they made him a slave, they hitched him to the millstone, and let him grind the grain and make the flour. But an interesting thing, and this will make you another topic upon which to hang some thoughts and to which to give some study. I've known preachers that pay money for a sermon subject. They wouldn't give anything for sermon, but they'd give a whole lot for a sermon subject. Well, the most popular one is dead now, and I can't sell him this one, so I'm just going to give it to you. As Samson went round and around with that millstone, you know, here's your subject. His hair began to grow. His hair began to grow. Now, you can work that up. When his hair got long, what happened? He brought down the temple as a sign of the Holy Spirit returning unto him. Now, fellows, he let his hair grow long because he took a Nazarite vow. Which vow does not exist today? Shall we go on? Tell me. Hair. Isn't that something? Hair. Now, Christ smitten. Christ crucified. There are those today in theological circles who contend that the plans and purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ miscarried and resulted in his dying. That isn't so. Christ came to die. Scripture. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, what's the next word? Must. Absolute necessity. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Absolute necessity that he died. That's the purpose for which he came. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to die. And in type and parable and symbol and prophecy and teaching throughout the whole of the Old Testament points to the crucifixion of our Lord. Take the first prophecy of Scripture, Genesis 3:15. Jehovah said to Satan, "Thou shalt bruise his heel." And it was on Calvary's cross that the heel of Christ was bruised. A type of the suffering that came to Jesus in his death, burial, resulting in his resurrection. The injury heaped upon him by Satan on the cross was not permanent. It was temporary. It was a bruising of the heel. But that which is prophesied of him is the crushing of his head. So, the children of Israel, in type, received the Holy Spirit from the smiting of the rock. You and I receive the Holy Spirit when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone called my attention recently, listening to some of these high-powered, man-made Jesus movements. One of the more popular ones up today, talk about trying to get it and receiving it and having it. Talking about the Holy Spirit as if he's not a person at all, but just an it. The word Holy Spirit is masculine, and all of the pronouns used in regard to him are masculine. He's a person, and he's masculine. God the Father, masculine. God the Son, masculine. God the Holy Spirit, masculine. He's not it, but he and him. The Holy Spirit of God. And everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has received him. Now, as they journeyed on through the wilderness in their wanderings, they began to thirst again. Though the Holy Spirit indwelt them, they became conscious of a lack of fellowship with him. They were not conscious of his presence, his power, his leadership, his guidance. And they began to thirst again. To thirst again. Many as a Christian who, because of the power and influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil, loses that close relationship with God, that fellowship with the Lord, and begins to thirst, and Satan draws nigh unto them and convinces many of them that they're lost, that they've never been saved. Throughout my ministry, I have had people come to me with a question comparable to this. Is it possible to be saved and then so live or drift that you even forget about being saved and even doubt that you ever have been saved? That's not only possible, but highly probable. Many, many Christians have that experience. I've often wondered myself how an unsaved person could doubt their salvation. How an unsaved person could get worried about that they never had been saved. An unsaved person cannot have the thoughts of a saved person. I don't know whether I told you this or not, but when I went to Comanche, the First Baptist Church, I was looking over some of the old records, and I noticed that several years before, they'd had a so-called revival meeting and baptized somewhere around 250 people. And I got to looking through those names that had been baptized and soon found out nearly every one of them was a member of the church. And I got to asking and talking around about it and found out that's what the case was. Nearly every member of the church was baptized. Again, they said, or something. Baptism is something that just happens once. Now, one can be dipped many different times, but baptized but once. And a man from this part of the country, a very popular preacher by the name of Martin, T.T. Martin, went all through Texas preaching, and his main thrust was, if you've ever doubted your salvation 1 second, that's a sign you've never been saved. And he was so powerful a preacher that he convinced a whole bunch there who had sometime or other in their Christian experience doubted their salvation. He convinced them they'd never been saved. And he got them all saved again and baptized again. And with all of those results and everything, he got some more big meetings and just kept going. It was wonderful the way the thing worked. But No, you're just saved once. Children of Israel, all their experiences in the wilderness. Well, you can imagine, I can. They come out of Egypt bound for the promised land. They come to Kadesh Barnea. They can go and possess it. They're doubtful, skeptical, unfaithful, unbelieving, and God turns them back. And they have just wandered aimlessly in the wilderness for nearly 40 years. The only prospect they had was for the 600,000 less Joshua and Caleb to die. They just wandered till the last one of that generation died. When that one died, then the Lord would take the younger generation who had now matured, take them into the promised land. I can understand how they could doubt. And as they doubted, it's expressed in the Word of God, they became thirsty. Thirsty. Hungry. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man hunger, let him come unto me and eat. And so they cried out for water. Now, in this 20th chapter of Numbers, here they are. They have all drunk of the water which flowed from the smitten rock. They all have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, but they're not conscious of His presence. They don't realize. And they're thirsty. So in the second verse of the 20th chapter, there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron. And the people chose with Moses and spake, saying, would God we died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up, the congregation of the Lord, into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die? Wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? There is no place of cedar, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation that fell upon their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Notice the action of Moses and Aaron. They know the Lord. And they know that He's the solution to the problem, the answer to all the questions. Then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation that fell upon their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Notice the action of Moses and Aaron. They know the Lord. And they know that He's the solution to the problem, the answer to all the questions. Then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation their beasts to drink. Speak to the rock. Now, to receive the Holy Spirit to indwell you, you have to believe on Christ crucified. Now, you go along in your Christian experience, and the fellowship with the Lord seems to be broken or intangible, so to speak, and you have a longing for a closer walk with the Lord. You have a yearning for a love for and understanding of His Word. You realize your need of the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have to be saved again. You don't smite the rock again. It says, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. What's the first thing that a Christian, conscious of failures, shortcomings, sins, that have occasioned a breach between him and the Lord, what's the first thing he'd speak to the rock? Just give me a chapter and verse. Yeah, somebody else. I heard it clear up here. I'll give you one word. First. Okay. Anybody hear that back there? What'd you hear? 1 John 1 and 9. That's the first thing you say to the rock. If we confess our sins, the first thing we say is confess our sins. That's the first. Speak to the rock. Now, beloved, I mean, here's one of the greatest lessons God Almighty has to teach us in His Word, and that is this rock is smitten once. Christ died once. Now, listen, let me tell you something. If you have friends or relatives, or if you yourself get mixed up sometime, like some people do, but if you have friends or relatives or acquaintances, or you yourself get mixed up sometimes and think that after you've been saved, you can be lost, let me tell you one thing. I'm certainly on the authority of the Word of God itself. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and then are lost, before you can be saved again, Christ would have to die again. Now just put that down. Christ would have to die again. Now, Christ died once in the end of the days. Now, Moses wasn't on too good a term for the Holy Spirit himself, because he got mad. He got angry. And instead of doing what God told him to do, and he said, speak to the rock, I want you to look what Moses did. Verse 9, Numbers 20. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, hear now, ye rebels! Oh, brother, he's fighting sin. He's preaching now, isn't he? That's the gospel. That's what they say today. And they get real familiar and they talk about old Moses and old Noah. Something, I'll tell you. God would have us respect these fellows. Hear now, ye rebels. Boy, that's telling them off.
Moses, you really let them have it today. Must we, Aaron and I, are we going to have to get you water? Oh, me. Out of this rock, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Oh, brother. I wonder the rod didn't smash into splinters. But he didn't tap it. He hit it. But God is gracious. God is loving. God is kind. God is tender. He's merciful. And he made the water to flow anyway. Now, I love that because many's the time in my ministry that God has blessed in spite of me. In spite of me. Sometimes we worry about some of these people. I used to worry about Amy Semple McPherson. Dr. Mark Matthews, First Presbyterian Church of Seattle, Washington, generation back, described her as the abomination of desolation standing where she had an altar. A woman in the pulpit and healing. But people were saved under her ministry in spite of her because every once in a while, she did use the Word of God. And that happens today. The Word of God is powerful. A little child with a power line can hurt you just as much as a big 250-pound man that has a hold of it. And though Moses, in anger, smote the rock, God caused the water to flow. God caused the water to flow. But God surely didn't like what Moses did. God didn't like what Moses did. Moses would destroy the type of Christ dying once. Moses would have Christ dying the second time and the third time. And for that, God Almighty barred him from entering the Promised Land. Now, you talk about a punishment. 40 years in Egypt. 40 years on the backside of the desert listening to a bunch of bleating sheep. 40 years listening to a bunch of bleating sheep and goats through the wilderness as he led the children of Israel. And after 120 years of service for one sin, barred from the Promised Land. Not lost. He wasn't lost. He was saved. Saved forever. I think that in type he's barred from the Promised Land because of the enormity of the lesson that God is teaching here. But I think actually he's entered into a great reward because we'll have it before long on a Sunday evening. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, because he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And when the Lord Jesus Christ takes Peter, James, and John with him up the mountainside to be transfigured, who is it that comes from heaven and joins him? Moses and Elijah. But here in the typology, Moses does not enter in. And that shows us the enormity of this sin. There's another lesson there for us. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, the Lord took Moses up on the mount and he said, look over. He let Moses look over into the promised land. Moses saw the promised land, but he didn't enter the promised land. And we have that in John chapter 3, where the Lord speaks to Nicodemus and he says, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of the heavens. King James says kingdom of God, but some of the older manuscripts say kingdom of the heavens. That's in the third verse. Then in the fifth verse he says, except a man be born out of water and out of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of the heavens. All of the saved see it. But those born out of water and out of the Spirit enter it if their lives are consistent. As one has expressed it, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience unto him in baptism are essential to entering the kingdom, but they're not sufficient. There's a life to be lived. That's just the starting point. There's a life to be lived. Now, Moses saw the promised land, but he didn't enter it. Look at the 600,000 men, less two, and approximately 600,000 women who didn't enter. Saved, yes. Under the blood, baptized under Moses, through the wilderness wanderings, but they didn't enter. Look at this thing. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, verse 12, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. All right, you receive the Holy Spirit of God when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you lose fellowship with God and are conscious of a dearth in your Christian experience and absence of joy and happiness, and none of the fruit of the Spirit is evident, then speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask him? That's a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. All right, the second time then, they speak to the rock. The children of Israel went on their journeyings for a while, and they thirsted again. The first time they received the Spirit, or the time they received the Spirit, the rock was smitten for them. The next time they had an intimate association with the Holy Spirit was when they spoke to the rock. Now they feel their need of his presence, his guidance, his leadership once more. And so we read here in the 21st chapter, along about the 16th verse. From thence they went to Beer. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses. Beer is a place where there's a well. And this well came into existence when the Lord spoke to Moses, once again, about the need of the people for water. The rock was smitten. Then they spoke to the rock. Now what did they do? Now they come to Beer. This is where the well was that the Lord spoke unto Moses about, saying, gather the people together and I'll give them water. I'll get all the people together. Bring them around in a big crowd. They're all gathered together and Moses is there in the midst of them. And he speaks. Then Israel sang this song. As they sang the song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well. The nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. Now, we read in 1 Corinthians 10, they all drank of that rock. That, what was the relationship of that rock to them? That followed them. They all drank of that rock that followed them. Now, how did the rock follow them? Did the big rock itself go along in plain view in sight of all of them? No. No. The smitten rock gave forth water. And that water from the rock followed them. It flowed underneath the surface of the ground over which they were traveling. And everywhere they went, the water was underneath. Now, when they murmured for water the first time, he smote the rock. They murmured for water the second time, he said, speak to the rock. Now, the third time, as you draw from the inference of this passage of Scripture, the third time, he commands the nobles and the elders to bring each one his staff. I imagine about like a hoe handle. You know, 5, 6 feet, maybe 7 feet long. Bring your staff. They brought them. All right, just dig with your stick. Dig with your staff. And they dug with their staff, their staves, and soon the water was flowing. The water was that near to them. It followed them all the time. Any time along the way, any one of them could have dug down a little piece and have found the water. And the Holy Spirit is with us everywhere we go. Maybe this will help you a little bit. One day in the Old Testament class, one asked Dr. Sampi, what do you do when you don't feel like praying? You just don't feel like doing anything. He said, well, now, that's time you need to pray. And he said, now, when I reach a point I don't feel like praying and don't want to pray, I just turn to the Psalms and I just start reading. I make myself read. And I just start reading one after another. And he said, I haven't read too long in the Psalms until I find myself wanting to pray. Now, dig in the Word. The rock's been smitten for you. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've spoken to the rock. You've confessed your sins. There's still something short. All right, get this out and dig. Dig. Start digging. Some people, not desirous of digging, call a pastor and say, Pastor, will you dig for me? Or they have prayer partners or friends, and they call them, will you dig for me? He told them to dig for themselves. And the water flowed. And this is where they sang. When this water flowed and they drank, they were all so happy, they sang, they rejoiced, and they praised the Lord. Now dig. Three things, and we go. Christ, smitten for us, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us His Holy Spirit to abide with us forever. Forever. That's one reason a Christian cannot be lost, because the Holy Spirit is in them to abide forever. The Holy Spirit is God Almighty's deposit of good faith and guarantee that He is going to come back one day and complete the purchase of the possession which He made when He saved us. He's coming back, and He's given us His Holy Spirit as an earnest deposit that He'll do it. Now, the second thing, you've lost your fellowship with the Lord, you've lost the joy of your salvation, things like that, then speak to the rock. I don't know what to say. Well, say, I'm sorry. If you don't know what to say, read over there in the 15th chapter of Luke of what the prodigal son said. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. That's what he said. Speak to the rock. All right. The smitten rock, you've believed in the Lord, the Spirit indwells you, you've spoken to the rock, and you're still thirsty, then start digging. Here it is. Start digging. Oh, Brother Wilson, I wish he'd put it all on one page. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. No, he said, you dig. You just dig and dig and dig, and then you throw up a nugget once in a while. Father, bless this to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.